Luke 13, verses 18 to 21 is where we'll be for the preaching of God's Word. I mentioned to you the fact that the message is about the kingdom of God. And it comes on the heels of a context where Jesus, of course, in the beginning of this chapter, reminded everybody there that although they might look at some people that suffer different things and think that they are suffering because they are especially wicked, that they were wrong to think that way. That Jesus put it this way, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That there is a judgment day coming, is basically how Jesus began this chapter. And then we find that he went into a synagogue on the Sabbath, and there was a woman there that had had a spirit of infirmity for quite a long time, and she was in need of healing, and Jesus healed her, and he was rebuked by the ruler of the synagogue, or at least the ruler of the synagogue had rebuked the people for coming to be healed on the Sabbath day when they could have been healed on any of the other 6 days in the week. And Jesus rebuked that ruler of the synagogue, reminding him of the fact that even a good Sabbath keeper would take care of his animals on the Sabbath day, and wouldn't it be right, and isn't it right for the Lord Jesus to care for the lives of people whom God loves on the Sabbath day? And the obvious answer is yes. The Bible then tells us in verse number 18, so this is on the heels of Jesus healing that lady, verse 18, then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. In those verses, we find some information about the kingdom of God. I've titled the message, What is the Kingdom of God Like? And I believe that the purpose of the message that God would have for us this morning is this, that we would remember that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. We'll look at the verse that tells us that here in just a little bit, but it really should be what our life is all about. Our life should not be about our own kingdom or any other kingdom in this world. Our life is not to be about what pleases us or what makes us content. Rather, our life should be about seeking God's kingdom. Listen, that's my life as a pastor. That's your life as a Christian. We ought to seek God's kingdom first, and it really should consume us. And we'll get into that here in just a moment, but before we do, let's pray. Let's ask God for his blessing on our time together. Lord, I do thank you for your word, and I thank you for the privilege to preach it. But Lord, I need you in this time. Lord, it's not enough for me just to be behind the pulpit and to open up your word and to just talk about it and give my opinions about it. Lord, I need you to fill me with your spirit so that I can preach your message in such a way that you're pleased, that your work is done, and your church is edified. And I ask that you would do that, Lord, not for my sake, but for yours, because you're worthy of it. Lord, humble me and exalt Christ. I pray that when this is all said and done, the people would not think much of me, but that they would think very much of you and your word. Lord, I want that to be the case. And when I stand before you someday and give an account for this time behind this pulpit, I want to be able to be unashamed as I stand before you. So please, Lord, would you make that the case? I submit myself to you. And Holy Spirit of God, I'm trusting in your help, your work through me. Please do that. And I submit to your authority in Jesus' name. Amen. The message this morning really has 3 very simple points. We're going to start with the first one, which is what is the kingdom of God? And we'll talk about that for a couple of minutes. Then we'll get to the second point, which is what did Jesus liken the kingdom of God to? And then the third point is what can we learn from the passage? So let's get into the first one. First of all, what is the kingdom of God? And I would tell you this, I would encourage you to look through God's word and do a study on your own of every time that term kingdom of God is mentioned in the Word of God, and that's really the best way to find out what the kingdom of God is. But I think it's somewhat self-explanatory when you just look at the words. Kingdom would obviously be a realm of authority. If we lived in a society that still had kings, we would understand that the king rules over a kingdom. It is an area, a sphere of influence, a place of authority, a realm of authority that that king has. Well, the kingdom of God is God's realm of authority. And really, if we get down to the truth of the matter is, God is king over all the earth, whether people recognize it or not. And yet, I believe that the kingdom of God in this passage of Scripture and throughout the New Testament is not just talking about the fact that God is king over all the earth. It's really talking about the fact that there are people who give their lives to God, who confess to and admit the fact that God is the king for them, and they become the kingdom of God, or they become part of the kingdom of God at that time. In other words, the lost world around us is not part of the kingdom of God in the same literal sense as the New Testament is talking about it here, because they are in rebellion to their king. Now, there will come a day where they will submit, but right now they're in rebellion. So the kingdom of God is the realm of authority of God in the life of an individual. Okay, that's, by the way, my opinion. You take it with a grain of salt, study the Word of God out on your own, and if you come to a different conclusion, I will forgive you for being wrong, okay? But in other words, the kingdom of God is God ruling in the heart of a person. You might even think of it as very similar to and synonymous with salvation. That's the kingdom of God. It is not the same as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is another kingdom, and we won't get into that necessarily. You can talk to me about it later if you'd like. There are some similarities and some overlap between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but they are not exactly the same. The kingdom of God, in my view, is salvation. And it is the primary thing that we are to seek in this life. Keep your place here in the book of Luke, but turn with me over to Matthew chapter number 6. Many of you probably thought about this passage of Scripture when I mentioned that we are to seek the kingdom of God. It really is what our life should be about. We really should seek to live for God in this life. And although the kingdom of God would be salvation, yes, that's true, yet many times, even as saved individuals, we don't live as if we are in the kingdom of God. We live for ourselves, live for our own lives, and we should be seeking first the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter number 6, let's look at verse number 31. Matthew 6, 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. By the way, that's the first time that phrase, kingdom of God, is found in all the Bible, is right here in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Our life is not supposed to be about work. Not as far as work as in to make money, to drive nice cars or wear nice clothes, etc. Our life is to be about the kingdom of God. Now, that does entail work. God wants you to work. God wants you to have a job. God wants you to pay your bills, feed your family, etc. But not just as an end game. The end game is the kingdom of God. The job that we have, the work that we do, even the recreation that we enjoy is all to serve the purpose of seeking the kingdom of God. That is what we are to do with our life. And I want to encourage you this morning in this message, when we think about what the kingdom of God is like, to ask yourself this question, am I seeking first in my life the kingdom of God? And answer that question that only you can answer between you and the Lord. But let's go back to Luke chapter number 13, and let's get to the second point of the message. The first one was, what is the kingdom of God? The second point in the message is, what did Jesus liken the kingdom of God to? And that really is from our passage, Luke 13, and we look at verse number 18. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Sounds a little bit like a puzzle or an illustration, doesn't it? And that's because it is an illustration. What did Jesus liken the kingdom of God to? First of all, he likened it to a grain of mustard seed. And if you know anything about a grain of mustard seed, you know that Jesus also used that as an illustration of faith that would be necessary to do great things. And he used it because it is small. A grain of mustard seed is very, very small. So Jesus uses that same illustration of the kingdom of God. It is like a grain of mustard seed. And he gives the illustration of a man casting it into his garden. It grew into a great tree, so much so that the fowls of the air lodged in it. Now let me say this first of all. There was a particular man who cast the seed into a garden that he owned. Why did Jesus use that particular wording? Well, I believe, and again, this is my opinion of what the illustration here is of, that the man who is sowing the seed of the kingdom of God is God the Father. We find in Matthew 13, when Jesus gave a very similar parable, that he says specifically that the one who sows the seed is God. So if God is the one sowing the seed and the garden belongs to him, what is the garden? Well, I believe personally, we could say the garden would be just his creation, his work among men. But I think specifically, since Jesus is dealing here with the nation of Israel, and remember, he's calling them at this time to believe on him as the Messiah. He's preaching the kingdom at this time. That he's using this as an illustration of the kingdom of God has been like a seed that God the Father has given to not just the world, but specifically the nation of Israel at this time. God's chosen people, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That they were given that beautiful seed of the kingdom of God. In the illustration that Jesus gave, the seed was cast into the garden that belonged to that particular man, and it didn't just lay dormant. What happened to it? Well, it took root and it grew. And it grew into a great tree, didn't it? It grew into something that was productive, that offered shelter, that offered shade. We think of that a little bit with trees here in Wisconsin, but not like other places do. This afternoon when we set up the tables outside, we'll set them up in the shade. Aren't you glad for that? What a wise thing to do, right? It makes a big difference if you can get in the shade. But when you're talking about a dry, arid place like the nation of Israel is in, that land there, the promised land, it'd be much like our western United States where it might be very, very hot in the sunshine, but if you can get in the shade, anywhere where there's a dry, arid place, similar to our western United States, what you find is there is a major temperature fluctuation between sun and shade. So when this tree grows to be a great tree, it's a real asset to the ground where it has been planted in. We think of trees as here in our area as we like them and we enjoy them, but they're everywhere. Would you agree to that? But when you're talking about the nation of Israel, when you're talking about, again, similar to our western United States, and you find a tree that is not just a tree that is maybe 10 foot tall and a little shrub, but you're talking about a great tree that offers great shade, that is something to be prized. And that's what Jesus is likening this tree to, this mustard seed that grew into a great tree, and it offers shade. I believe that that is a picture of the structure of the kingdom of God that was all around the Jewish people because they had the Mosaic Law. They had the Word of God, the oracles of God, as Paul talked about in Romans. They had this great blessing that brought some structure around them that really, for a Jew in that day, we realize that the vast majority of the religious Jews in Jesus' day did not understand what the Mosaic Law and the religion all around them was all about. That's why so many of them missed the first coming of the Lord Jesus. By the way, that same thing happens today. People miss it Because religion gets in the way. It doesn't make religion bad. It just means we're often blinded by things. But that's what happened to them. And yet, even though many of them did not understand the blessing around them, yet the structure of the kingdom of God was all around them in the sacrificial system, in the priest taking the blood and sprinkling it on the mercy seat, all those different rituals that they went through. Boy, it was a beautiful picture where the kingdom of God, salvation, was right there in front of them. The structure was all right there. It had grown into a great tree, a valuable asset. And yet, what does Jesus say? It not only grew into a great tree, there were some individual creatures that lodged in the branches of it, and they were, Jesus said, they were fowls. In other words, birds. Now, in the Word of God, fowls are often a picture of evil spirits. You find that throughout the Word of God. Again, this is a lot of my opinion, but I think it fits with the illustration here. It's often a picture of evil spirits. You remember that Jesus, previous to this, these verses, had just healed a woman. And he healed a woman not just of an infirmity, but the Bible tells us in verse 11, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. The sickness that she had was not a normal sickness that we go through or that other people go through. She had one that was brought on by a wicked spirit, and wicked spirits can do that. Doesn't mean every sickness is from an evil spirit, but it does mean that evil spirits can bring sickness with them, and often do. And she had a spirit of infirmity. Jesus cast out that spirit of infirmity, and right after talks about this kingdom of God that is like the seed that grows into a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodge in it. I believe what Jesus was saying is, within the structure that the nation of Israel had, this blessing that they had in the Word of God, the law of God that they held in their hands, though it grows into a great tree and is a great asset, Satan himself tends to use that. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. What I would point out to you is these fowls are not a part of the tree, but yet they take advantage of the benefits of it. Now, Jesus didn't stop with his illustration of a grain of mustard seed. He went on to talk about another illustration. Let's go back to Luke 13 and look at verse number 20. He gives a second illustration of the kingdom of God. And again, he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, leaven in the Word of God is very often a picture of sin, but not always. And this is one of those cases where it is not a picture of sin. The Bible's clear. I've heard different people try to say, well, the kingdom of God can't be in this illustration, can't be the leaven, it's got to be something else. But Jesus said it about as clear as you can. It is like leaven. And he was talking about the kingdom of God. So he's using leaven as an illustration of the kingdom of God here. And here's what I want you to notice about it. There was a woman who hid it in three measures of meal. Notice that it was not a man this time. The man was the one who cast the seed in. There was a woman who took the leaven and put it in three measures of meal. There's a difference there. By the way, there are only two sexes, man and woman. Two genders, man and woman. There you go. Thank you. That was free. Okay? This time it was a woman. This time she put the leaven into three measures of meal. Meal would be obviously like flour. It's food, right? I believe that these three measures of meal are the law, the prophets, and the gospels. We could say this, the Word of God. And she didn't just put the leaven in there. What does the Word of God say? Look with me, if you would, at verse 21. It is like leaven, which a woman took and, what's the next word? Hid in three measures of meal. Ladies, and some of you men as well that do baking, you understand what you do with leaven, what you do with yeast, if you're using yeast as your leavening agent. You take that packet of yeast, or whether you have the cube that you break up or whatever, and you put it into the flour, and what do? You mix that flour up in with the leaven. And then you might add your liquid or whatever to make it into a dough, and then you would knead it and all those different things. But you don't just put the leaven in one spot. You mix it throughout. That's what Jesus said that this woman does. She takes the leaven and she hid it in it. It wasn't just a normal putting it in there in one spot. It's mixed throughout. She hid it. You see, here's the interesting thing about what Jesus is trying to tell us here. This woman who's hiding the leaven, I believe, is a picture of the Jewish nation. And the meal, the three measures of meal, is a picture of the Word of God with the law, the prophets, and the Gospels. And hidden throughout the Gospels is the kingdom of God. Hidden throughout the law is the kingdom of God. Hidden throughout the prophets is the kingdom of God. And God used his nation, the nation of Israel, to give to us, even as the Apostle Paul told us. We understand that God is the one who wrote the Word of God, and yet he used the Jews to bring to the world the Word of God. And hidden throughout the Word of God is the kingdom of God. And it is not seen readily because it's hidden throughout. And yet it infects all of it, just like leaven takes is in that meal and spreads throughout. The kingdom of God is throughout the Word of God and affects everything about it. So friends, so far we've seen what the kingdom of God is. We've seen what Jesus likened the kingdom of God to. And now let me bring this home to all of us. Hopefully I haven't lost you yet. Let me bring it home to you. What does this mean for you and me? What can we learn from this passage of Scripture? What can you and I learn about the kingdom of God? Let me first of all say this. Though the kingdom of God is a tiny concept, it grows to encompass everything. That's the first thing we can learn. The kingdom of God is a small concept. This idea that there is a God in heaven who wants to and deserves to rule and reign in your heart, and that by his Son, Jesus Christ, he has made a way whereby you can be at peace with God and whereby he can rule in your heart. That is a small thing in our minds, and yet it grows to encompass everything. When you truly grab a hold of the truth of the kingdom of God, listen, it changes your life. It is impossible to believe the kingdom of God and yet live like every other person in America. It is impossible to be a Sunday-only Christian, where I do my religious thing on Sunday, but the rest of my life I'm just like everybody else in the culture. That is not consistent with the Word of God. Because although the kingdom of God is a small concept, when you grab a hold of it, it consumes you, it changes everything. That's the first thing that we learn. Notice with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let's turn there quickly because I do have several passages of Scripture that I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I know all of you are hungry and anxious to get out of this air conditioning out into the heat, so we want to hurry. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. First Corinthians 1 and verse 18, notice what the Word of God tells us here. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And friends, that's not just talking about standing behind a pulpit preaching. That's talking about declaring the Word of God. And it's certainly what I do behind the pulpit here. But it is also what you do when you share the truth of the kingdom of God with your neighbor, when you share the kingdom of God with your children, when you share the truth of God's Word about who Jesus is and the cross of Christ with people at work. That is preaching, just like what I am doing is preaching. And God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It might seem like, boy, if you as Christians really want to get your message across, you need to use all the great tools of the day to do that. And friends, although the tools of the day, technology, etc., are wonderful and we ought to use them, I want you to understand that's not the answer. The answer to getting the gospel to this world and the kingdom of God doing its work is you taking the kingdom of God and the preaching of the cross everywhere you go. Just read through the early part of the book of Acts. When you find the churches being established and flourishing throughout, how did that happen? The Bible says that the average, everyday Christian went everywhere preaching the word. Where were the apostles? They stayed at Jerusalem. And yet the word of God flourished in other places. How? Because people just like you and just like me took the gospel everywhere they went. That seed of the kingdom of God was tiny, and yet everywhere it went, it flourished. And it'll do that same for you. The kingdom of God will one day, we'll get to see it in all of its greatness and entirety someday when Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, our job is to share that kingdom everywhere we go. Let me give you a second lesson that we can learn from the passage. The first one is that though the kingdom of God is a tiny concept, it grows to encompass everything. Secondly, Satan takes advantages of the blessings and the structure of the kingdom of God. You remember in the first illustration that Jesus gave, the seed was small, grew into a great tree, the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. What that means is this: though the kingdom of God is great, though it is true, though it is a blessing and an asset, Satan always takes advantage of the blessings and the structure of the kingdom that God creates in this world to lodge in the branches of it. Jesus spoke about wolves in sheep's clothing. Do you remember that? Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there quickly. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 15. Jesus said this in Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You see, Jesus warned that within the structure of God's work, there would be those who look like sheep, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. They're really out to destroy. That's within the context of God's working. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, when he was sailing by Ephesus, do you remember that he stopped nearby and had the Ephesian elders come out and talk to him? And he was saying goodbye to them. He said, I know you'll see my face no more, and I'm going to Jerusalem, and I know that there's going to be bonds and afflictions and all of that in Jerusalem, and God has revealed to me that I won't see you anymore. And he warned the Ephesian elders, these are the pastors of the churches in and around Ephesus, and here's what Paul warned them of. He said that I know even that of your own selves there will be grievous wolves that are raised up. Even among your own selves, the pastors of the churches in and around Ephesus, the ones that Paul the Apostle and those with him ordained, Paul said, I know that there will be some of you that will be ravening wolves. It is a common thing that around the structure of God's working, Satan gets involved. Satan is real and works in this world, even, listen, sadly, in the church. It doesn't make the church bad. Remember, just like the fowls were lodging in the branches of the tree, they weren't part of the tree. They didn't belong there. The tree was something that God had caused to raise up. It was a great asset, and yet the birds were there. Why? It's what birds do. And when bad things happen in a church like ours or some other church, it doesn't make the church itself bad. It means that Satan is real and God's word is true. Now, those things need to be dealt with and need to be taken care of. And if a church is right, it will deal with sin and deal with it harshly and correctly and according to the word of God and try to help people and all of those things. But I want to encourage you that sometimes you'll have people that, you know, well, I was hurt in a church one time and somebody said something to me one time. Yep. Because the fowls of the air lodge in the branches of God's working. It's the way it is. Doesn't make the church bad. And again, there's not a person, I'm probably overstating this, so forgive me the hyperbole, but I doubt any of you have been hurt more than I have by this very church. I've been here since I was 5 years old, and I can tell you all kinds of stories of people doing mean, nasty things to me, to my family, and to friends and other people that I knew and loved in the church. And you know what? I still love God, and I still love this church. Because I recognize, you know what? It's not the people even the ones that do it. It's not them, it's just Satan. And Satan uses people in a weak moment. By the way, have you ever been weak? I have. Have you ever hurt somebody else? I have. Have you ever done something you shouldn't have done that you're very ashamed of now that Satan used to try to hurt somebody else? I have. So if somebody does that to me, I've got to just forgive them. I've just got to move on and go. Why? Because it's not about the fowls of the air that are lodging in the branches of the tree. It's about the work that God is trying to do. Let's get our eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this as well. We won't turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, but even the Apostle Paul warned of false apostles. False apostles. And I tell you what, we should turn there. Let's turn there. I think we need to see that. It's wise for us to see that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In other words, God's going to deal with them someday. But in the meantime, we're going to have to deal with these kind of things. Why? Because it's the nature of the way things work. When God's tree grows big, Satan comes in and says, "I'm going to use the structure of that for my working." And he always does. That's the second thing we can learn. First was the kingdom of God is a tiny concept, but grows to encompass everything. Second one was Satan takes advantage of the blessings and structure of the kingdom of God. The third lesson that we can learn is this side of heaven, we will always battle with the wicked one, even in a gospel setting. This side of heaven, we will always battle with the wicked one. Won't that be nice when we get to heaven and the battles are done? Won't it be nice when we get to heaven and we can rest and relax and enjoy the blessings of the kingdom? But in the meantime, we're in a battle. And this side of heaven, it'll never stop. And we have to always remember that. Listen, even right here, even within a gospel setting, we need to remember that Satan is real and he's going to work. We must keep our guard up. And certainly, a church is a wonderful place where we can relax a little bit more than we certainly can out in the world. But never let your guard down completely. And I don't mean don't trust people. That's not the right way. But what I mean is just understand Satan is real and he's going to work even in your brothers and sisters. Love them anyway. Care for them. Meet their needs. Give yourself to them. Is it possible that you'll get hurt? Absolutely, it happens. Absolutely. Has Jesus ever been hurt by his brethren? Oh, yeah. Do you ever hurt Jesus? Oh, yeah. We all do. So we've got to take it and love them anyway. Go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of Ephesians 6, where we are told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a fourth truth that we need to learn from this passage, and that is the truth of God's word is littered in all of the scriptures and can be found throughout. In other words, the truth of the kingdom of God is all throughout the scriptures. Turn with me to Luke 24. Luke 24. We're talking about lessons that we can learn from this passage of scripture that tells us what the kingdom of God is like. Luke 24 and verse 27. This is after Jesus' resurrection. A couple of men are on their way to Emmaus. As they're on their way, Jesus appears to them. They don't recognize him. He must be in his glorified body. There's something different about him that they don't recognize. And he walks with them on the road to Emmaus. And he asks them why they're sad. And they say, because the guy that we were trusting to be the Messiah has been crucified and is now in the grave. They didn't believe that he had risen. And so look at what Jesus, or what the Bible tells us about what Jesus did in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, so that's the law and the prophets. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus is there. Begin with Genesis, Jesus is there. Exodus, Leviticus, you go on all the way through all the prophets, by the way, which would be the entire, from the end of the Pentateuch all the way through the rest of the Old Testament. And I realize that some of that is poetry in there, but even those poets are called prophets. David specifically is called a prophet. So from Genesis all the way through the end of the Old Testament, Jesus took all of that and everywhere in the scriptures, and I don't know how long that took him, but I don't know how, if he went through everything or if it was just a summary or whatever, but he explained in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Why? Because it's all there. That means, friends, that when you're reading a passage of scripture that you go, oh, this is a dry one, oh, this is a tough one, and there are some places that seem that way, right, in the Chronicles. But you know what? Jesus is throughout. And I'll be honest with you, I don't always see everything that's there, but I'm amazed by the ways that Christ is in the Word of God. I have a little book that's called Portraits of Christ in Genesis, an amazing book. If you ever get a chance to read it, I would encourage you to read that book. And it brings out so many things that before I read that book, I've read the Word of God over and over and over and over. You know what? That is Christ in Genesis. I didn't see that before. And you know what? That's another thing about Christ in Genesis that I didn't see before. And if that's in Genesis, friends, the Word of God tells us it is throughout. This book is God's book. The other thing I would say to you, and this is the fifth and final lesson that we can learn from this passage of Scripture, and that is the truth of God's Word and His kingdom cannot be found without diligent search. Remember, the kingdom was like leaven that was hid. It was hidden in the three measures of meal. It's not immediately there. And if you're watching via live stream, or maybe you're here in the auditorium and you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ and you're not 100% convinced on the truth of God's Word, then I would encourage you that you need to make a diligent search of the Word of God. God does not reveal Himself to just casual observers. Now, God does not expect you to just blindly jump in and say, okay, I'm not going to engage my mind. I'm not going to really consider these things. I'm just going to become like the follower of some cult out there. No. God doesn't expect you to do that. God accepts and willingly encourages diligent search. He wants you to use, yes, your mind, but it requires diligent search. And as you get into the Word of God, if you'll truly seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. He's throughout the Word of God. And I would encourage you this morning, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, to make a diligent search for the kingdom of God, because it is throughout. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and then we'll have a time of invitation. And what I'll do during that invitation, as everyone bows their head and closes their eyes, is I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you to consider, is God my King? Have I submitted myself to His authority? Is the kingdom of God the reality of my life? If the answer to that is yes, then I would ask yourself to ask yourself another question. I would ask you to ask yourself another question. And that is this. Am I living my life in such a way that someone could look at me and say, that person is seeking first the kingdom of God? If the answer to either of those is no, then I would encourage you to deal with that this morning as God works on your heart. Dear Lord, I thank You for these, Your people. I thank You for the opportunity to preach Your Word to them. Lord, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that You would help each and every one of us to seek Your kingdom first in all things. And Father, I pray that if there's someone here that is lost, or someone listening, watching on the live stream that is lost, that Lord, You would speak to them today about their need to receive and believe on Jesus Christ, to receive the kingdom of God, to submit to Your authority, Your rule in their life through Your Son, Jesus. Lord, for those of us who are born again, if If we've been living for ourselves, if we've not been living for you, would you reveal that to us? Would you grant us humility and repentance? Lord, what a shame, what a terrible, terrible shame in our lives when as born-again believers we live for ourselves. What wickedness. Father, forgive us, I pray. Change our hearts. Grant us repentance, I ask, in Jesus' name.